An individual from this congregation writes, "Without warning, the first week of January, the work week dropped from 52 hours to 42, then 2 weeks later to 40 hours. This impacted us about $1,900 a month. As the weeks progressed, we realized its impact even more. Of course, there would be no pay raises, no incentives for extra achievements, or the other perks that were with the company. Because as a couple, we were not in debt except for a mortgage and a car payment, we thought this would make it easier on us than many others. We cut out the obvious extras. Eating out. TV, phone, and internet upgrades. The amount of driving. Even some of the extra goodies in the groceries. We continued tithing, giving towards the building and the missionaries we had been giving to over the years. We were very thankful for what we did have and still have the joy of giving. We continue to praise God, who is worthy of praise in the hard times as well as in the good times. We had peace from the Lord, through whom we saw his provision in many ways over the years. We knew we could trust him again. At the beginning of the summer, we learned that in addition to only working 4 days a week, there would be 2 weeks off in July and 1 week off in August. The cost of insurance would also increase to $19 more per week. The coverage would now be less. The deductible would rise from $500 to $1,150 per person, no longer covering doctor visits, meds, extra screening, etc. We were going to be stretched even more. We could no longer cover our basic living expenses with the amount of income coming in. And we lost a large amount of our retirement. It was hard to make the decision to stop contributing to the building fund, but harder yet to pull back from our missionaries, many of them not even at full funding before this economic crisis. The tithe is always first, and praise God, we have never questioned, should we do this? We had hoped that after August, the company would begin to pull out, but instead, we learned that every month through the end of the year we would be with at least 1 week of no work. Each of us, to various degrees, have been touched, impacted by the economic recession, the development over the past 9 to 10 months. I know of individuals in here besides this individual who have had their hours and salary cut. I know of other individuals because of the recession who have lost their jobs completely. And I'm aware that many individuals have lost a significant portion of their investment that they were counting on for those retirement years. Thus, Pastor Jim, Pastor Todd, and myself are doing a 4-week series titled The Worst of Times, The Best of Times. As you and I look at what is taking place in our world, all the turmoil, all the uncertainty, as we look at what is taking place in our nation, not just the economy, but the moral decay, and for many of us, as you look at the circumstances of your life, it would be easy to become discouraged, to have some anxiety about the future. But this is what I want you to understand during this 4-week series. When humanly speaking, things look their worst, God is at his best. God is at his best when things look humanly like they're at the worst. You see, God is able to do in our hearts and lives in difficult times what he could never do when there's smooth sailing. There are opportunities to grow. And what we want to do during this 4-week series is highlight the opportunities for the spiritual growth in our lives through the times in which we live. This morning, I want us to see how difficult circumstances can provide great opportunities for us to grow in faith. If you're here this morning and you have circumstances in your life that requires faith, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. My guess is that most of us have some circumstances in our lives where we need to walk by faith, not by sight. So turn to Hebrews. Hebrews is towards the back of the New Testament. In fact, if you're not real familiar with the Scriptures, you may want to start at the back and flip forward until you find your way to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. In fact, some people refer to Hebrews 11 and the individuals listed there as the Hall of Fame of Faith. This morning we want to look at one of those individuals being Abraham, a man of great faith. Abraham is referenced in Hebrews 11 more than any other individual, even though he struggled to walk by faith just like the rest of us. In fact, Abraham didn't always walk by faith, as many of you know. Instead of trusting God to bless him with a child through his wife Sarah, Abraham slept with Hagar, the servant girl. Nevertheless, in Hebrews 11, we see Abraham highlighted as a man of faith. Follow along as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This morning, we want to examine the example of Abraham to see how walking by faith in tough times provides us with many opportunities. The first opportunity I want to highlight is that walking by faith in tough times provides opportunity to go on an adventure with God. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though, catch this, even though he did not know where he was going. Look with me back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where we see the firsthand account of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, leave your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Take notice, he did not explain to him or give definition to where he was going to leave Abraham and his family. He said simply, "I will show you where you are to go." I love what it says in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says that Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. How many of you would be willing to leave your country, your home, your family, to follow God to an undetermined place? You see, God comes to Abraham and says, "Pack up your stuff and come on a journey with me." Abraham replies, "So where are we going?" God says, "I'm not telling. Follow me and I will show you." Let me ask you a question. Does God still make those kind of requests of us today? Let me say emphatically yes. Many of you are familiar with my story. I was 22 years old, a farmer in the metropolis of Washington Borough, tomato capital of the world. God showed up and said, "Jeff, you're leaving the farm." I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Follow me and I will show you." At that point, I didn't know if following him was going to take me to California, to Haiti, the Middle East. I certainly didn't think it would mean becoming a senior pastor here at CBC. My point is this: God still calls us to walk by faith, to trust him when we don't know exactly where he's leading. God is going to ask us to walk through valleys, not knowing what is on the end of that valley, to go down roads that we're not sure where they're leading. It will be an adventure. Won't be easy. He's going to ask you, like Abraham, to step out of your comfort zone, to leave what you're familiar, to leave what you're comfortable with. In fact, this morning I want to introduce you to an individual that's going to go on a faith adventure with God. Dana Heaston, could you come to the platform? For those of you who are not familiar with Dana, she has graduated this past spring from LMH. And instead of leaving for college in a few weeks, she's going to, I'll let you share. Share where you're going to be going.
On August 27th, I am leaving for New Zealand. I'm spending 6 months with Youth with a Mission. And the first 3 months, I will be in New Zealand, and I will be living with 20 other students, and we will be training and preparing for outreach. The focus of our trip is justice, so not only will we be learning about missions, we will be learning about injustices that happen in the world, injustices like human trafficking and slavery and genocide, and the list goes on and on. And we'll be learning about God's heart for the broken and for the hurting, and also our call as Christians to help and to serve those who are broken. And then the second 3 months, I will be going to a country, but I do not know where that country is yet. Once I spend more time in New Zealand with the other students, we'll kind of figure it out, I guess. But we'll be serving and helping out, helping people who are broken and who are suffering. I don't know any specifics yet, but I just know we'll be showing God's love to them.
In keeping with the parallel of Abraham and his adventure of faith, what are your thoughts as it relates to leaving your country, your people, and your household?
Although America is pretty much all I know and all I understand, I'm actually really, really excited to leave. I'm excited to leave this crazy, busy, fast-paced, media-infested world that I live in. I'm excited for something new, something different. But don't get me wrong, I am nervous. I mean, it's a completely different country. But just excited to see the world and excited for a change. But not as excited to leave my friends and my family. I have amazing friends both at school and at church, and it's going to be really hard not to be with them and not to talk to them and hang out with them. And it's going to be even harder not to be with my family and to be with my parents. I can't even imagine, 6 months without my parents. That's going to be really, really hard. Hard for me, hard for them. But I know it's what I'm supposed to do. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be stretching. It's going to be hard.
So continue to elaborate on how faith is part of the equation.
Well, the trip is basically faith. I mean, all of it is faith. So I'll just give you a couple specifics. I don't know much about the country, about New Zealand. So faith that God's going to protect us and that he is going to let the transition be semi-smooth, I guess. Faith that living with 20 other students will go okay, and that we'll have the much-needed unity. Also, just trusting God. I don't know where I'm going for the second 3 months, so trusting that he's going to show me and direct me to the place where he wants me to go. and also for my future, having faith that God's going to direct me after I come home and show me his plans for my life afterwards. And I kind of said this before, but just trusting that God's going to strengthen me to be away from my parents and strengthen my parents as well. And also, one last thing, I have some financial needs, so just trusting in God's provision with that.
Can you elaborate a little bit more on how we can come alongside of you as a church family?
Like I said, I need to raise $4,500, and if you want to help, that would be awesome. You can talk to me. But more than that, more importantly, I desperately need your prayers. Prayer is so, so important, and I have experienced prayer, and I know that it works, and I know that it is real. And in James, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I really believe that your prayers can seriously change the outcome of my trip. And, so I just ask that you would, like, partner with me and pray. Just a couple specifics, physical safety, also spiritual safety through the armor of God. It is a battle that we're in. And also pray that I would develop and learn about God's heart for the broken and for the suffering. And I just want to share two verses with you, kind of reflects where I'm at, reflects my heart, and also just to guide you in prayer. And the first one is Micah 6:8. So just pray that I would act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. And also Isaiah 61. Pray that I would preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. So I just ask that you'd commit to pray for me now and when I'm gone.
Let's show our appreciation for Dana and her adventure of faith with God. If you're interested in emails and being part of that trip with Dana, she's going to be at the Welcome Center after the service, and she has postcards that you can pick up that has some of her specific prayer requests, as well as how you can stay in touch with her over the next 6 months. But what I want you to see is that Dana is going on an adventure with God. He's called her out to walk by faith. She knows where she's going to be for the next 3 months, but beyond that, she doesn't even know what country she's going to be in. And you catch what she says? When I come back from YWAM, what will God have for me next? She is walking by faith, trusting that God will continue to lead her and guide her. As I said earlier, God's not going to call most of you to leave your country, to leave your household, to leave your friends. But in another sense, God does call us to leave our comfort zones, to leave what we're familiar with, and to follow him through valleys, through difficult circumstances where we don't know what the outcome will be. God says, come along with me. Trust me. Walk with me. Go on an adventure with me. If you're like me, my response is, where are we going? Let me know how this is going to turn out. Let me know how long this valley is going to be, where this road is going to end. And God simply says, follow me. Trust me. Some of you this morning, God is asking you to trust him, to walk through the valley, even though you don't know where it's going to lead. Walking by faith in tough times also provides an opportunity to live for our heavenly home. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 and verses 13 through 16 in Hebrews 11. Verse 9, it says, by faith, referring to Abraham, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13 through 16, all of these people, those referred to in here in Hebrews of chapter 11, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Why was Abraham willing to live like a stranger in a foreign country? Why was he willing to take that step of faith and leave his country, his people, his household, all that he was familiar with, all that he found security in? Why was he willing to live like a nomad in tents? The answer is found in verse 10. It says, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Because, as it says in verse 16, he was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Abraham was a wealthy man. He lived in the town of Ur. And God asked him to pack all of his stuff up, to leave the other Israelites, to follow God, to live as a nomad in tents for his life. Some of you may have to travel a lot with business. You know how tiring and grueling it is to be living out of suitcases. That was Abraham's life. Living as a nomad in tents in a foreign country. Why was he willing to do that? Because he was longing for his heavenly home. I.e., he knew this earth wasn't his home. He knew that he was just passing through. When you and I look around and see what is taking place in our world, our country, or in regards to our specific circumstances, it's easy to get discouraged. However, when we walk by faith, we see circumstances are an opportunity for us to set our hearts and our minds on things above. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your affections, set your passions, set your desires on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above." Set your focus, set your thoughts, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died to your life when you came to Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. God calls us to live by faith, not for the temporary pleasures of this world, but to set our hearts, our affections, our minds on the things above. Look at what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." How many of us live as if our citizenship is in heaven? As if we're just passing through? Too easy. It's too easy for this earth to become our home. Peter says this as he begins the book, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, referring to those of us God has called out to be strangers in the world." He goes on to say in 1 Peter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." That's our identity. That's who we are. We're aliens and strangers in this world. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. I love living in America. I love the blessings that come with living in America. But you know what? I am so blessed by living in America that I start getting so attached to the things of this world, I'm finding so much pleasure in the things of this world that I'm not longing for my heavenly home. And God has a way of orchestrating circumstances in our lives so that we begin to see, these things are only temporary. My heart, my mind needs to be longing for my heavenly home, because that's where my citizenship is. I've had the opportunity to walk alongside of John and Karen King over the past 4 or 5 years. And as I've walked alongside John and Karen, one of the things that they've talked about, one of the verses that they reference a lot is Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. How through the death of their daughter Rachel has given them a longing for heaven that they never had before. For those of you who are not familiar with John and Karen King, there's their daughter Rachel. About 5 years ago in June, she went to her heavenly home. And this week, I was reflecting on this passage. I asked John and Karen if they would be willing to share how what they've walked through with their daughter has helped them to long for heaven. Here's what they write. When Pastor Jeff asked if we would be willing to share how having our daughter Rachel die has increased our longing for heaven, our answer was immediately yes. This is something that is so close to our hearts. Before Rachel went home to be with the Lord, heaven was something we thought about on occasion, and we were thankful that because of the blood of Jesus, we had heaven to look forward to. But the reality was our lives here were pretty good. We had a good marriage with 6 wonderful children, and although we had our share of small to medium-sized bumps in the road, we had never experienced severe and life-altering suffering that comes from watching your daughter suffer from bone cancer and then die. So to say that we longed for a better country, a heavenly home, would not have been a true statement. That has definitely changed for us. As Rachel began to slip from this world and the angels escorted her to her eternal home, the veil between this world and heaven became very thin. Part of us is now in heaven, so we definitely long to be there as well. We long for the day when the ache in our hearts is replaced with rejoicing as we are reunited with Rachel in the presence of our Lord. This longing has changed our perspective on so many things. Our attachments to this world and what it has to offer is thinner than it ever was before. Our only desire for staying is our 5 remaining children, and because we believe with all of our hearts that God has a plan and purpose for us to remain. We want to fulfill the good works that the Lord has preordained for us to do. We have noticed that this longing has spilled over into many areas of our lives. We have a much deeper desire for those who don't know the Lord to come to know Him. Our greatest desires for ourselves and our family are no longer health, comfort, and happiness. Instead, it is more often for things that have eternal value. We have dwelt often in Hebrews chapter 11 and understand in verse 10, Abraham in a much deeper way when he says of him, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." And Hebrews 11:16, "Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Also, Colossians 3:2-3 has become so dear to us. We love the way it reads in the New International Revised Version. Here's how it reads. "Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't think only about things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." That is such a precious thought. Rachel's real life has begun, and ours is hidden in Christ until we join her before the throne of God. We have come to realize and are beginning to embrace the truth that one of God's purposes in suffering is to increase our faith and to detach us from this world. making us long for Him and what He is preparing for us in a way we never could have without our suffering. We would never choose this road of suffering, but by faith, we trust our lives into the hands of our faithful Creator, and along with those in Hebrews 11, we press on until that glorious day. John and Karen King. They captured it well, didn't they? It's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. Abraham understood his citizenship was in heaven. He understood that being a nomad, wandering around, living in tents, was a reminder that he was simply a stranger, and that his longings was for his eternal home. You and I need to embrace difficult circumstances as a reminder that this isn't our home, and that our longings need to be towards our heavenly home. Third opportunity that comes our way as we walk by faith in difficult times is that we have the opportunity to trust in God's promises. Look with me again back at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. But let me share with you what Abraham's initial response was when God gave him this promise. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You will call him Isaac." That's the promise. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Abraham trusted God to fulfill that promise. And I find it interesting as we look at verse 11 that it says Abraham was enabled to become a father because. Why? Why was he enabled to become a father at 90 years old and Sarah at 100 years old? It says there in verse 11, because he considered him faithful who had made that promise. Abraham understood that God keeps his word, that God keeps his promises. So let me ask you, in light of what is happening in our world, in light of what is happening in our nation, and in light of the present circumstances of your lives, what has God promised you? Has God promised us that our world is going to become a place of peaceful coexistence? Has He promised us the economic upswing will continue? Has He promised us that your circumstances are going to work out the way you hope and you pray? So what has God promised us? Here's the three that came to my mind right away as I asked that question. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And here's the promise. Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's the promise that the God of the universe gives to each one of us. No matter where He leads, no matter what you walk through, no matter where you've been, never, never will He leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to pray that God will be with so-and-so. He's already with them. You don't need to say, "God, be with me." He's with you. Instead, say, "God, help me to have eyes so that I can see you. Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Give me heart to be able to understand and to see that you are with me in the middle of this difficult time. Because God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What else has he promised? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you would look at the context of this passage, you would see that it speaks that God's grace is sufficient. That in our moment of weakness, when we are humanly weak, God, through his Holy Spirit, supernaturally strengthens us and sustains us to go through what we never thought we could go through. His grace is sufficient for the moment. He doesn't give you what you need today for tomorrow. He gives you what you need for today, and then tomorrow he gives you what you need for tomorrow. His grace is sufficient. If you were to ask John and Karen King, would you be able to walk through, walk alongside of your daughter as she has cancer, to see her pass into eternity? He would have said, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I could walk through that. There's no way I can even imagine that, grasp that, without becoming bitter. But in the midst of their weakness, God sustained them. He still sustains them. What has God promised you? That when you're weak, through his Holy Spirit, he will give you the strength to walk through. And he's promised to walk alongside of you. Next, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an awesome promise? Some of you this morning have great anxiety as you think about various situations and circumstances in your life. Situations this week, situations for this month. All sorts of uncertainty towards the future. Just take a deep breath. God has promised to meet your needs. Not necessarily your wants, your dreams, your desires. But God has promised to meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God will be enough for you. So why was Abraham able to trust God that he would be faithful to his promise? It's because Abraham had a relationship with God. You see, God had led him into this foreign country as a nomad. They had developed a history with God. They had developed a relationship with God. And he knew that God would be faithful. Which leads me to the fourth opportunity that walking by faith provides as we walk through difficult times. It provides opportunities to experience God's faithfulness. Look at verses 17 through 19. Of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He had received the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. If we had the time, we could turn to Genesis chapter 22. And we could look at the story, verses 1 through 14. Many of you are familiar with the story. We don't have time to turn there. But let me just walk through and highlight the story again. God comes to Abraham, and he says, you need to offer your one and only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice to me. Can you imagine what Abraham must have thought as he's walking up that mountain? Imagine the fear, the second guessing, the turmoil. Nevertheless, Abraham walked by faith, and he planned to carry out what God had asked of him. Because he had reasoned, because he had understood that God had given him a promise that he would have many, many descendants through his son. And so Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham was willing to walk by faith, And because he was willing to walk by faith, he experienced God's faithfulness. Just for a second, try to put yourselves in Abraham's shoes. When all of a sudden he hears the voice of the Lord and he turns around and he notices the ram in the thicket. Could you imagine the relief, the joy? God was faithful. How many of you want to experience God's faithfulness? You don't need to raise your hand. But you want to experience, not just read about, not just hear about. You want to experience God's faithfulness. If you want to experience God's faithfulness, you need to walk by faith. You need to do what God asked Abraham to do. What did it say? He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Remember the hymn, Trust and Obey? That captures it. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy with Jesus. As you trust and obey, you get to experience God's faithfulness. There is nothing like it. Many of you have experienced God's faithfulness in tangible, real ways that are beyond coincidences, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that the living God of the universe has met you, provided for you in personal, practical, tangible ways, that he has orchestrated things that you could have never been able to orchestrate. When you experience God's faithfulness, there is nothing like it. I don't know what circumstance you face today, but here's what I do know. That when humanly speaking, it looks its worst, God is at his best, and that he is faithful to keep his promise to these ladies and to you. And that as things get difficult, as things get hard, it's an opportunity to remember that our citizenship is not of this world, but that we await our heavenly home. This morning, we're going to close out the service. Worship team is going to come back, and we're going to sing some of the great hymns of the faith that speak to trusting in, walking by faith, going on an adventure with God.